you open your Bibles up to page 1069, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Why were they following him? Because they saw what he was capable of doing. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Did you catch that? Philip answered him, "If it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will these go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Surely this is the prophet that has come into the world." What do you do when you face an impossible circumstance? What do you do with the impossible? And you know, you and I both know that life has situations that seem impossible to solve. And knowing you, and I think I know just about everybody in here, and you know me, as soon as we face that impossible circumstance, we do everything that we can do to work out and solve the problem. And if you're anything like me, the result of my trying to solve the problem is it gets worse. Do you ever have that situation? It makes matters worse. At the same time, as we make things worse, we create a basis of frustration and worry. A basis of frustration and worry. Still, trying to handle the impossible, we add our worry to all sorts of human ingenuity, burning up energy in great quantities, trying to solve a problem that we realize at the outset we can't solve. The impossibility then becomes our Waterloo, when all the while, God wants that impossibility to be a bridge to him. When we face an impossible brick wall, we see it as a wall, but I believe sometimes God sees it as a bridge. That's the bridge to God. In fact, I believe that God designs impossibilities with you in mind. He designs impossibilities with you in mind. And this morning, it is evening, isn't it? Yes, this evening, we're going to look at an impossible situation. In fact, I just read about an impossible situation and how God, Jesus, and the disciples faced that impossible situation. Next slide. God is the specialist. You know, they have all these kind of shows on TV. In fact, there was a show called The Specialist. And when you go into the military, you have to choose a specialty. And there are specialists. Well, Jesus is a specialist. And he specializes in the impossible. He specializes in impossibilities. Jeremiah, it was John and I were looking for these verses yesterday because I knew I wanted to use them today. I didn't tell you that yesterday. I thought it was in Jeremiah 37, and I knew it was 17 and 27. And I looked and looked and looked, and John finally said, "That's Paul, it's not there." So, Jeremiah 32:17. "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arms." Finish it. Say it again. You know, if you were watching a rugby, you can say it louder than that. Say it again. Nothing is impossible for God. It's nothing. Now we've said it. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Well, tonight, we're going to pray about impossibilities. What is a miracle? My kids used to sing a song, so I can define miracle because the song gave the definition of miracle. Miracle is a supernatural intervention of God. Remember that song? It's the supernatural. I don't mean to turn my back on you, but I better go up here before I lose my notes and then we'll all be in trouble. Jeremiah 32:27 says, "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?" It's another question, but it refers back to what he had said earlier. Is anything too hard for me? What's the answer? Nothing is too hard for God. And then Luke 18:27, Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." What is impossible with man is possible with God. Next slide. So let's look at the setting of John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Well, let's go through the first, click on it again. Okay. Well, first off, that's the only miracle, the feeding of 5,000, as you know, that's mentioned in all four Gospels. Secondly, it's actually the only miracle mentioned where Jesus asked the advice of anyone. Remember, he asked Philip, "Where are we going to get enough bread?" And we asked Andrew, "Well, this little boy he has here." And Andrew started pretty well, but then he blew it. He asked advice. It's the only real miracle in Scripture where there's a huge crowd present. Oftentimes, Jesus did his miracles in quiet. And often, especially in John and in Luke, he says things like, "Go and don't tell anybody because my time is not yet at hand. I'm not ready for the world to know." The fourth thing I want you to know is that Jesus is coming back after, not Jesus, the disciples are coming back after a long period of ministry of healing the sick. And seeing miracles occur through the power and the authority, the exousia, that they had been given by Jesus. He had given them authority. They went out, they performed miracles, and now they come back, and they had forgotten already. And they had crossed over. The last thing I want you to remember, as they crossed over to the other side of the sea, and yes, there was grass there, but it was a barren place. They were not near any any places that, you know, they weren't near the nearest Budgens or Tesco or wherever you run out to buy your food when you have visitors show up that you aren't expecting. They weren't anywhere near it. They were in a barren place, without food, without water, and the troops were hungry. And so what's he do? He asks his disciples what he should do. And I believe that God had taken them to that place because that's where he wanted them. He wanted to take the theory that they had been learning, and he wanted them to see the master, the specialist in action. He wanted them to see it firsthand, to feel it, to touch it. He wanted them to realize what they knew intellectually, that he was God in the flesh. He had already sent them out to heal and to minister. Now it was time to see him in action, to move from theory to reality. Christ, the specializing, specializes in the impossible, specializes in healing, specializes in feeding. Now, I know I've mentioned this before, but I want you to imagine how the miracle occurred. How did the 5,000 get fed? And? But how? How did it actually happen? Yeah, I don't either. But it's fun to imagine it. Okay, here's the 5 loaves. So does he break them all in half to make 12 pieces, and he gives 12 pieces to his disciples? And then what happens? Say it again, John. Well, how much can you share of one part of one loaf among 5,000 people? And he had them sit in small groups. So how did it happen? More, yeah, 5,000 men. You got women and children. How did it happen? You see, you got to use your imagination. I don't know. But one thing I do know is when I hand out that little piece of food to this group, I know what I know, and I know what I don't know. What I know that I know is that it ain't no more. Sorry about my English. The loaf is gone. And what do I don't know? Where the next piece is going to come from. But I'm told to feed all these people, but there's no one left. So I reach in, and guess what? There's another piece. Wow, holy cow, holy bread, whatever. There's more bread. And so I hand that out. And then what happens? Again. And again, I can see you smiling already, imagining it. Can you imagine? The disciples, by the end, they were jumping up and down saying, did you know what he did? And then when he finishes, there's 12 loaves left over. 12 bags or baskets or whatever they had left over. One for each disciple, by the way. 12. Can you imagine how their faith grew in the Lord Jesus Christ? I just get this big smile. By the way, I used to preach this sermon in Russia all the time. I would do a module. And at the end of the module of 2 weeks of solid training, I'd preach on this. And I'd send them out and say, now it's your turn to go out and exercise your faith. Well, I had this translator named Pavel. And I would, each time he'd travel with me, he probably made 20 trips around Russia with me. And at the end of one of the modules, I said, Pavel, I don't want to preach this sermon again. I'm kind of tired of it. I'm going to preach another sermon. He says, that's okay. You can preach anything you want. I'm going to preach on that passage. And he was the translator, so I had no choice. So I don't know. That's not part of the message. So they had to move from theory to reality. Now let's just look at the text for a minute. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. Philip answered him, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a little bit. The depth of Philip's faith was soon discovered. He only saw the size of the problem. And when we come to God in prayer, especially for healing, we can only see the size of the problem. We often don't see the size of our God. We often don't see the specialist in action. And that's why we need to always go back and remember those things. And so when I'm praying for things like this, I have to say, God, I remember when you... I remember one time I was in a camp up on top of a mountainside with a whole bunch of kids, and I had a Q-tip in my ear, and my little daughter, who was about 3, came in and hit the Q-tip. Shoved it right through my eardrum. Pulled it out. Remember that? It was just full of that red stuff. I don't want to get anybody sick. And I was deaf. We prayed. We gathered the staff together. We prayed. And the next morning, I heard perfectly. There's only one way to explain it. It's the supernatural intervention of God. But Philip only saw the problem. And then God said, well, I really didn't want your answer because I already know what I'm going to do. But he was just kind of testing. And it says right in Scripture, he was testing the disciples. And a denarius is like worth a day's wage. It's worth about 17 pence in today's money. But it was a day's wage back then. And then Andrew's reaction in 8 and 9. Look at 8. Another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go with so many? See, started out real good. I got a guy here. He's got some fish. And by the way, the fish they're talking about, if you really dig into the word, is a little pickled fish like a sardine. We kind of think of them carrying a big tuna fish or something, or a hefty-sized fish like this. It was just a little pickled fish. Just, like a can of, about half a can of anchovies, a half a can of sardines. If you like sardines, I do. Anyway, I got some food here. And the flat bread that they had was a little hard like crackers. And it was a poor person's meal that he had. And Christ took that poor person's meal and fed a whole bunch of people with 12 baskets left over. So Philip had an idea, but his faith just went so far. It was shot down by the size of the crowd. It was shot down by the odds against them. The fish were small, and so was Andrew's faith. And as we approach the specialist, we have to remember, it's really not the size of our faith that matters. What matters? Who we put our faith in. It's not how much faith. Remember, faith the size of a mustard seed. Don't have to have huge, copious amounts of faith. But we do have to have faith in the right direction, faith in God. Next slide. The miracle. Jesus used his faithless disciples. Jesus provided more than what was needed. And if you read before and after, enduring, he rebuked their lack of faith. In a simple manner, Jesus had his disciples sit the people down in groups on the slopes. And isn't it interesting that he involved his disciples in doing a miracle? Do you think he could have fed them without the disciples? Come on now, shake your head yes. I want to see you shaking your head. Absolutely. He could have snapped his fingers and they could have said, oh man, I'm full. Whew, that was a great meal. He could have snapped his fingers and there would be nice picnic blankets in front of everybody, laden with food. He could have done that. But he chose to use the disciples. He chose to divide the people up into small groups. And he chose to use them to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. Just like today, he uses us to accomplish things that he wants us to accomplish. And maybe in our praying tonight to God, it's not the amount of faith we have, but it's what we have our faith in. And God wants to use that to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. What he wanted to accomplish. And he wants us to dwell tonight on the possibilities, not on the impossibilities. The possibilities, not the impossibilities. God is the specialist. And what's he specialize in? The impossibilities. He specializes in the impossibilities. Let me just close. See? Short sermon. Let me close by talking about the application. When you face an impossibility, leave it in the hands of the specialist. Now, that doesn't mean that when you have an issue, you lay down, you put your feet up, and you drink something tall and cold, and you say, okay, God, I'm waiting for you to work. He wants us to be actively involved in doing things. But all along, he wants us to balance that with trusting him. He wants us to trust him. So if you're sick, it doesn't mean stop going to the doctor and stop taking your medicine. I don't think that's what God wants at all. Because God can use the doctor. He can use the medicine. But what he wants us to do is to trust him in all things. To put our trust in him and in him alone. And there's a couple of caveats I'd like to add to that. Number one, refuse to worry. Refuse to worry. And I know that's hard. Because it's just kind of the way we're made. We want to worry. He wants us to trust him. In fact, when we worry, it's yanking our trust in him and putting it back on the impossibility of the situation. Number two is refuse to calculate. Refuse to kind of think about how this can get solved, although that we still have to take the steps. But trust him. The third one is one that I'm sure we've all been involved in. Refuse to engage others worrying with you. You know, we start worrying and then we give a nudge to our neighbor. You know that neighbor nudge? Hey, let me tell you, there's no way I can solve this problem. Could you worry with me? Now, we don't actually say that, but that's actually what we mean. And refuse to work it out by yourself. Engage God. Get down on your knees and pray. And I'll tell you what, the power of prayer is amazing. It's just phenomenal. I could sit out up here, stand up here, whatever, for hours and tell you how God answers prayer. We've seen it. I've seen it in the church when we prayed for people who needed a job or for people who were ill, for all kinds of things. And I've seen God answer prayer. And that's what God wants us to remember. You know what that word Ebenezer from the Old Testament means? Stone of help. They'd build these big piles of stones and they'd look back and they'd remember, oh, this is where God met us. This is our Ebenezer. And so God wants us to look back at those times in our lives where he met us and then remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that God can, God does, and God will, because God is God. Refuse to be by yourself. Refuse to work it out by yourself. Leave it in the hands of the specialist.